presence. The first words of Jesus in each of the Gospels are really interesting to me. I don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill, but it seems to me that whenever you read the different first phrases of Jesus, the first words in each of the Gospels, they in many ways encapsulate a lot of the, many of the major themes of the story of Jesus. So for instance, in Matthew's Gospel, the first words of Jesus are at his baptism, where John protests, says, no, I'm not going to baptize you. You should be doing this. And Jesus says, permit it at this time so that all righteousness may be fulfilled, which is what Jesus came to do, to fulfill all righteousness, to complete the plans and purposes and promises of God, to fulfill all righteousness. First words of Jesus, that's what he would end up doing throughout his ministry. First words in the Gospel of Mark are a summary of Jesus' preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to be the king, to inaugurate the kingdom of God, to call people to repentance. I mean, all throughout his ministry, that's what all of his healings and his teachings and the things that he did, and ultimately even his death and resurrection, were to establish the kingdom of God and bring people out of sin in the world into it. In Luke's gospel, the first words are from kid Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus, where his mom comes back and scolds him. Didn't you know me and your dad have been looking for you? And Jesus says, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business, or that I had to be in my father's house, depending on your translation? And of course, there's no better summary than all the things Jesus did to establish the kingdom of God, to fulfill all righteousness, was for the Father. It was because of his love and devotion to his Father, who he wanted to love and please and serve and work with in the world. So I love that, just thinking about those first phrases in all the Gospels. And I really, really love the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel opens with that beautiful prologue telling us about who we're really talking about here. The God who made all things, the Word become flesh. And then there's a pretty detailed description of the ministry of John the Baptist. And beginning in verse 36, 35, John chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, again the next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and so they followed Jesus. Really significant breaking point. They're not following John anymore. John points them to Jesus, and they follow after Jesus. And so Jesus turned and saw them following. And here's the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What do you seek? Some translations I know, I think at least the NIV and maybe a couple of others translate, what do you want? And that's, of course, the idea behind seeking something is you want it. But I want us to stick with that language. It's this more true to, as we have it, the language here. What do you seek? What are you looking for? First, and Jesus is kind of like this throughout John's Gospel, it's kind of abrupt and kind of almost forceful with the question. They're following Jesus. It's almost him saying, what do you want? Why are you following me? And I don't think Jesus was trying to push them away with this question or berate them for following him or anything like that. But he did want them to ask that question. What do you seek? Human beings, we're just made to seek stuff. Some of y'all, some of us spend lots of time seeking things. We don't know what we're looking for, but we're just doing this with our thumbs, just scrolling, looking for something. And we don't know what. I mean, I'm not sure. I'm not getting on Facebook because I'm looking for something, though. Some of you are big online shoppers. You don't need anything, and you're not even sure if you're going to get anything, but you just got to look to see what's on whatever your favorite shopping website is. Their whole library is full where people just walk around. They just grab books off the shelf. Never read this before. Don't know about it. I'm going to sit down and look at it for a little bit. Don't really know why, but I'm looking for something. And part of what Jesus came to do was to help us interrogate ourselves with this question. What am I looking for? What do I seek? Of course, in many ways, what Jesus came to reveal is not just that question is something we need to ask, but really he wants to point us to the right answer. And all throughout Jesus' ministry, and indeed all throughout gospel preaching ever since, the thing that we were made to seek, and the thing that Jesus came to call us to seek, is God. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, just a couple of scriptures to highlight this theme and how this notion of seeking something and how we need to channel that in the appropriate direction into seeking after God is crucial. And it's really, in some ways, should be the great summation of what our lives really are and what our lives are all about. Acts 17, here the Apostle Paul has ended up, found himself in the city of Athens, and he spent days looking around at the idols and studying and listening and reasoning with people and all this kind of stuff. And he has an opportunity. He's invited to come and share his perspective on the world, his view of what the world is really all about and what things are really going on, what God is really like. And in Acts 17 and verse 24, after introducing himself and introducing his subject of the nature of God, in verse 24, he says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." You can almost imagine Paul gesturing over his shoulder behind the Areopagus, up to the Areopagus where we are on the Acropolis, where all the gods of the Greeks were being worshipped. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. "Nor is he served by human hands, like he needed anything, since he himself is the giver to all people of life, breath, and all things. And he made from one man, every nation of mankind." All of humanity came from one to live on all the face of the earth. And God determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Why did God do all this stuff? Why did God make human beings? What was he doing by making us all from one image bearer, Adam, in the beginning, the one who bore the image of God, and all people have flowed out from that. And all people have made all their different gods, Paul points to. But really, God, the real God, he doesn't live in a place like this, and he doesn't really need us. He's the giver of life to all people. What's this whole thing all about? What's God cooking up? Verse 27, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might reach for him or grope for him and find him. Though he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, or I like the old translation, and we have our being. The fact that we are comes from him. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. So look for your father, seek him, reach for him. That's what Jesus came to do, was to show us our desperate need that really all the books in the world and all the shopping and all the interest and all the pursuits we could ever fill, it's not good enough. And all that seeking is so tiresome and so exhausting and so frustrating and emptying out. And all the worship of all the gods that we could ever build up, Paul says, that's not the thing. God did this stuff and he made us and he made the world such as it is that we would seek God. So Paul would go on when he wrote to his brethren in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, now he's not just talking to people who are outside of Christ. People who don't really know the gospel. There in Acts 17, he's introducing, this is what God's all about. He sent Jesus so that you would seek him. That's what God's doing. That's what Jesus came to accomplish. But in Colossians chapter 3, Paul's writing to Christians who are really serious about this thing. I mean, they're following after God. They're all about Jesus. And listen to what he says in Colossians 3 and verse 1. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, using language from earlier in the letter where he talked about how you're buried with Christ in baptism and you're raised up. If you've been raised up, if you are baptized into Christ, if your life has been given over to Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. What things are up where Christ is? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died. You buried that old life, maybe to say it better, God buried that old life with Christ, and now you've been raised up, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Paul's appeal is, man, all this stuff here, that's not working. You've been tucked away by God in Christ. And one day, everything's going to be unveiled. And things will be revealed to be what they really are. What God has brought about in Christ. And what he's wrought in our lives. And whatever he's revealed will be revealed. And what better be revealed is that all along the way, we were seeking not after the things of the earth, but after the things of God. The Hebrew writer said it this way in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and in verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. in this great chapter that describes so many of so many people who made God their everything. As he talks about people who sacrificed so much and pursued God and loved him. Verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In order to make the God who made the world happy, your Father in heaven, in order to accomplish what he wants for your life, in order to find the right answer to that question, what do you seek? You got to really, really know that God's the thing, that your faith is in him and in him alone. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, what is faith really all about? For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the whole deal. That's what life's all about, is that we would seek God. And really, this theme of seeking God is not something that Jesus introduced. It's a question he asked. But I have to wonder if these young Jewish boys who'd spent their lives growing up around synagogue and hearing people tell the stories about Moses and Abel and Abraham and all that sort of thing, what would have been stirred up in their minds? What do I seek? They already knew the answer, that this, what we're talking about, is really what it was supposed to be all about. Because it wasn't like Jesus came and God was like, all right, now I want everybody to seek me. Remember Acts 17? God's been wanting that always. That's why he made the world the way he made it, was that we would seek him. And actually, God's people throughout the ages said that. Listen to a couple of poems that really express this in a beautiful, beautiful way, and I think help us so much. Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is one of the best passages that's an expression of this mission that we have to make our lives all about, that we have to pursue with every fiber of our being, every day, every moment, every thought, every action, the jobs we take, the relationships we're in, the way we use our money, the way we use our bodies, everything has to be set on this one goal, that we're seeking after God. In Psalm 27, in verse 1, the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. So whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. And even though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I'll be confident. Why? Because I got the Lord. So you're saying everything's good? There's nothing else for you to pursue? You're done. You've accomplished everything. Verse 4. There is one thing that I've asked of the Lord, and that shall I seek. Well, what is it? You don't have to worry about war. Is it maybe riches? Is it maybe love? Is it acclaim around the world? Is it just satisfaction? Is it peace? Is it a nice beach house? What are we talking about? What are you seeking for? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? Why do you want to be in the house? Why do you want to be in the temple, man? Like, that's a strange place to want to be. Why would you want to be there every day, every night, all the time? I mean, I know it's beautiful and gold and whatnot, but eventually it would get a little old. You need to get out there and see the world a little bit. No, man. In the house of the Lord, that's where I find my world. Verse 4. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his dwelling place. In the secret place of his tent, he'll hide me. He'll wrap me up. He'll lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. And be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. So do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. This guy, he's going through it. I mean, he's just struggling. The psalmist is crying out, I'm in trouble. But you know what? I'm fine, actually. I'm confident. I'm bold. I'm secure because of the one thing that I'm seeking. And I would have given up. That line in verse 13, I would have despaired. I would have said, it's over. Except for this one thing that I know I will see his beauty. I will behold him if I'll do what he said. You said, seek my face. And God, I'm telling you, down in the depths of my heart, I will seek your face. There's a similar spirit in the Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Here in the attribution of this psalm, it says a psalm of David. And there's this one little line that could have been any moment for years of David's life when he was in the wilderness of Judah. It's not a rare thing to feel like you're in a wilderness or to be in a wilderness, I guess. Maybe not the exact same kind of desert that David was in. But times of confusion and frustration and emptiness and just lostness. In those moments, those who would answer Jesus' question correctly, what do you seek then in the wilderness? We should speak like this. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there's no water. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary. To see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied, like with the best foods possible, the marrow and the fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. God, you are my God. There's all kinds of other things I could seek. There's all kinds of other gods that I could seek after. But I know you're the only one that I should seek after. You're the only one that can satisfy. You're the only one. I earnestly seek you day and night, no matter what's going on in the wilderness or whatever. And I know that you are my satisfaction. Even when I'm in this wilderness, a dry and weary land, you satisfy me down to the depths of my being because I seek after you. That's an incredible gift and a strange one for seeking. Because how many times do you get off social media and you feel satisfied? Like, I found what I was looking for. How many times do you buy something and you think, I'll never have to make another purchase again? We're always seeking stuff. There's always another book somebody's going to read. There's always going to be another movie that's going to come out. There's always going to be some other trick we should develop or learn to succeed in our jobs. There's always some other health kick that you should take up so that you can have a healthy body. There's all these things that we seek, and they none of them work. But what David is screaming out to us is God does. Seek him. Pursue him. And you will find him. You will see him. You'll see his beauty. You'll see his goodness. And you'll be satisfied on him if we'll just do what he said. If we'll just answer the question Jesus asked correctly. But he asked anyway, what do you seek? Because Jesus knows that too often this is not our answer. You know, look, these poems are beautiful in the Psalms, but you know, throughout the history of the world, most of the time, even the people who were closest to God didn't seek him very diligently or at all. Or they would seek him and seek other things. It's interesting in the book of Chronicles, the notion of seeking God or seeking after something is arguably the theme of the book. It's well over 24 times that word or derivatives of that word are used. Now, sometimes used about people who did not seek God or they sought out mediums and spiritists and other gods and things of that nature. And the reason why I find that striking, that the book of Chronicles in particular emphasizes this notion of seeking God so strongly, is that in the Tanakh, the original order of the books of the Old Testament for the Jews, Chronicles was the final book. It's almost as if God, through his providence in that time, was telling his people, you need to be seeking me. That's what it's all about. All the lessons you've learned from Genesis up until here, the last book of the Old Testament, you guys, I don't know if you're learning the lesson, but you need to. You have to seek me. Otherwise, what are you doing? And then in the dawn of the new era, when the Messiah comes, what does John tell us that his first question is? What do you seek? Did you learn the lesson? Did you listen to what I was telling you throughout all the scripture, all of history? Did you learn that I need to be the one that you seek? I'll tell you, people in Jesus' day did not learn the lesson. Not all of them. Look in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we're shown one thing that people sought instead of God in Christ. John chapter 6 is the story where, in the beginning of it, Jesus feeds thousands. This is one of his incredible miracles of feeding with just a small amount of bread and fish. And on the next day, all the people show up again. And I love what happens in verse, let's see, where is it? John 6, verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Hey, we're in business. This is good, actually. They were seeking Jesus. They're doing the thing. They learned the lesson, just like Psalm 27, Psalm 63, and just like the book of Chronicles shows, and just like the gospel is all about seeking God through Jesus, seek the things above where Christ is. That's what they are seeking Jesus, so we're good. When they found him on the other side, they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, and I think the implication is that you actually began to believe in what those signs were pointing toward, me. You're not seeking me because you believe something about me, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do you hear Jesus' point? Listen, all the lesson of what I came to do, all the lesson of the psalmists and all throughout scripture was that you would seek God, not seek stuff. Like the whole point is that you would seek God, but you guys think that you can come and just derive some benefits. And that's really what you're looking for. You weren't looking for me. You were looking for more bread. In John chapter 7, there's a similar occasion where people are seeking after Jesus. In John 7, it's a little bit different context. It's not that people just got fed and they're like, hey, that bread was awesome. Let's get some more. Let's go track Jesus down. But in John 7, Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem where there was a feast. Big celebration. All Jews gathered together there in Jerusalem. And there was a big debate about Jesus. He was rising in fame in some people's eyes, popularity in other people's eyes. Well, they hated his guts. And so they're all debating. You think he could be the one? I don't know. And they're going through this whole thing. But listen to what Jesus says. Starting verse 32 of John chapter 7. It says, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him, to arrest him. Therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Jesus would use similar language with his apostles later in John chapter 13. And this is a phrase Jesus used to indicate his upcoming death on the cross. And more than just his death, but what that would accomplish, his time among the dead, his resurrection, his ascension, the whole package, I think is fair to say. But listen to what the Jews said in response. So, but here's our phrase. They were seeking him. Jesus said, you will seek me, but you're not going to find me. All that stuff from the Psalms about, I'll seek you and I will see you. No, you're not going to see me, Jesus said. I wonder why not. Verse 35. The Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? They're thinking he's going to move out, go to Europe somewhere, or go to Asia, whatever, go somewhere else. What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? What's that all about? On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out and he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this Jesus spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so Jesus says, you're going to seek me, but you're not going to find me. Well, why not, Jesus? It's not the theory they had. Is he going? Is he moving out? Is that what he's talking about? He's taking the show on the road somewhere else? No, that's not the point. Both before this and after, I think we get a little hint as to what Jesus meant by you're going to seek me, but you're not going to find me. they were seeking Jesus initially because they had certain predetermined ideas and beliefs about how the Messiah was going to come, what the Messiah was going to be like. And we're not getting into the whole detail, but if you read John 7, you'll see that's really the ultimate question that they were asking. And because they had this sort of predetermined view of here's what God's going to be like, here's what the Messiah is going to be like, here's what this whole show is, Jesus says, you're going to seek me, but you're not going to find me. It's almost like you pull out a map for the Ukraine and you're in Tanzania. It's not going to work. You're not going to find what you're looking for because you have these predetermined notions. You're not actually seeing me. You're not really seeking me. You're seeking a fulfillment of your own beliefs, your own wishes, your own practices maybe. That's what you're really looking for. And I think that's why he stands up, and the text is specific. It doesn't say he said. It said he cried out, if anyone believes in me, let him come to me. Come to me, Jesus said. I want you to find me. I want you to find that satisfaction that David spoke about in the Psalms. I want you to be rewarded by God by diligently seeking him. He made you to seek after him, and I've come to bring you. But the problem is, what are you seeking? It's not really me. It's not really the Father. You're seeking fulfillment of your own beliefs and practices rather than what I'm about and what I'm trying to do. Maybe the greatest example of people in Jesus' day seeking him but not really is in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. You know, it's bad enough that they were just looking for him for stuff, benefits they could derive. And of course, it's a little worse that they were looking in John 7 for satisfaction or affirmation for what they already thought or what they believed, rather than embracing who he was and what he was really all about. But in John 18 and verse 3, beginning, Judas leads the mob to Jesus. In verse 4, it says, Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth. And he asked them our big question. Whom do you seek? They answered, Jesus, the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am. And Judas, who was betraying him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore, while these people are helpless, standing before the Creator of the universe, the one whom they were supposed to be seeking, but not for the purpose that they were seeking him now, not for the reason, not with the heart that they were seeking him in this moment, when they're lying there before him, he looks upon them and says, whom do you seek? And I don't really know how they got up off their feet and took him away to do what they did to him next. But they did. They found what they were looking for. They sought someone who they could use as the scapegoat, the sacrifice for all the things that were wrong inside of them. They found it. They found him. Because that's what they were seeking out of him. I mean, they didn't see who he really was. Or maybe they did and they just ignored it and suppressed it. I suppose that's actually what happened. They were seeking him, but not really. You get the point? And this is the actually kind of frightful thing to me about this notion of seeking God and seeking Christ. Is that I may seek the Lord, but am I really seeking him? Or am I doing things just like them? Am I seeking him, but not really? It's important that I realize that seeking God is not the same as seeking benefits from God. Seeking help when I'm in trouble. I'm sick, God. I need you to heal me of this disease. I need you to rescue me from this financial trouble that I'm in. And I just need your help, God. I'm seeking you earnestly in prayer. By the way, God wants us to do that. God loves us and he cares for us. And he wants us to cry to him when we're in trouble. Even Psalm 27 bears that out. This passage, this beautiful passage about seeking God. The problem is, some of us, that's the only time we seek God, or that's really the only reason we seek God. It's because there's some kind of benefit we get out of the deal. It's not really about him. It's about what we get out of the vending machine. I want to be happy, God. And so I'm seeking you because I want you to make me happy. I want you to fulfill me and satisfy me. I tell you, Jesus a lot of times was not too happy. I know that because the scriptures say he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. David was not happy a lot of times. He was out there in the wilderness going through it. A lot of God's people who've been seeking him the most and who found him and were satisfied in him, they had to go through it. And there weren't a lot of benefits from our vantage point along the way. What if God said, I made you, like literally, just imagine God comes down in your living room. You're like, I'm going to turn off the stream because God's here with me. So let me just listen to what he has to say. And God says, I want you to live the rest of your life to seek me for my sake. And I'm not even going to not promise you a bunch of nice stuff. I'm actually going to promise you the opposite. You're going to go through real troubles. Many people won't love you. Most even. You're not going to have any acclaim. Your successes will be limited, if any at all. But what you will have every day is me. And the joy that I have in you. Every moment of every day. What would you say to that offer? Would you say yes? You are enough, God. Because the people of Jesus' day, Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus, the creator of all things. He didn't need to give people bread. He was the bread. He didn't need to give people water. He was the living water. He was enough. He is enough. So he asked the question, what do you seek? What do I seek? Seeking God is not the same as trying to get stuff from God. I also say seeking God isn't the same as doing some acts of obedience to God. Now, don't get me wrong. It's kind of like the last thing. If you seek God, God will bless you. That's a promise all throughout Scripture. But that's not why we seek God. That's just something we appreciate whenever we really seek Him for His sake, not His stuff. And also, while seeking God requires us doing some stuff, a lot of stuff, all the stuff for Him, it's easy to fall into a trap to think, okay, I'm seeking God because I feed the poor. I'm really good about that. I actually budget for poor people because Jesus said so, by the way. I'm not just doing it because it's a good thing to do. I'm doing it because Jesus said so. I'm truthful. I'm honest. I have good integrity on the job. I show up for church. And y'all know that's complicated now. I'm there. You know, I'm worshiping. I'm trying to encourage people. And I even write cards to people who are sick to encourage. I pray every day. I even fast. How many of y'all are fasting? I'm fasting. I'm seeking after God. Maybe. Or maybe you're just doing some stuff. You're just doing some stuff so that you can say, look, God, see the stuff that I'm doing for you? Remember what Paul said. God doesn't need to be served by human hands as if he needed anything. He's the one who made everything, including you. And he didn't make you just so you could say, look at the cool stuff I did for you, God. He made us so that we would seek after him. Imagine a child who said, Mom, Dad, I don't really want to ever be around you very much. I mean, I do want you every once in a while, but honestly, I'd just rather you leave me alone mostly. But I'm going to do good stuff. I'm going to clean my room, and I'm going to really handle my allowance right, and I'm not going to bully my little brother or sister, at least not very often. And I'm going to make good grades in school, and I'm going to grow up, and I'm going to make you proud. And people say, wow, your parents were great. And I'll say, yeah, they were really great, and I'm going to be really gracious toward you. But I really I'd just rather not be with you. Who cares about all that other stuff? That's what your heavenly Father said. You can't do all that stuff. You've got to seek me. Jesus would say to people like that, I never knew you. You never sought me. You never found me because you thought you could just obey in some ways and not really give me yourself. Don't get me wrong. Once again, all those acts of obedience are essential, but they're hollow in the end if it's not because we're seeking after him. Seeking God's not the same. On the flip side of things, seeking God, you can't say you're seeking God if you're continuing in sin. Let me just be really clear about that. Remember what John said about this in 1 John 1? He said, if you say, I know God, but you're walking in the darkness, you lie and you do not practice the truth. You can't say that you're seeking God when you're pursuing immorality or even whenever you're just trying to be the most successful person. If that's what you're seeking, I want to be the best person in my job. Listen, you know what? You're not going to be able to seek God because no one can serve two masters. You're going to love the one or hate the other. You're going to seek the one and forget about the other. That's how it works. God has to be your thing. And you can't think I can live a worldly life and also be a good Christian. No. I mean, I guess you might be able to get by with people saying you're a good Christian, but you cannot seek God and seek the things of the world. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3, stop seeking the things below. Seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You have to set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth because you died to all that stuff. That's over. You cannot continue in the things of the world and just basically be like everybody around us and act like you're seeking God. It's not going to work. It's not the same thing. Seeking God is also not the same as feeling good vibes toward God and saying good stuff about God. You know, that's as far as we want to go. It's not the obedience thing. We're like, yeah, but I really feel good toward God. You know, I love Him and I have this like just thing with God, me and God. No, look, like seeking after God means doing something. It means pursuing Him. It means changing and orienting your life in radical ways. One more thing that seeking God is not the same as. Seeking God is not the same as having already found God. You know what I mean by that? It's striking to me. You know, I read Acts 17, or I read Jesus asking these new disciples, what do you seek? I read Paul challenging these unbelievers, you need to seek after God. But what's striking to me is that in Colossians 3, Paul says to Christians, seek God. He could say, hey guys, hold what you got. You found Him. You found Him. They have not found Him, but you have found Him. No need to seek Him anymore. You're good. And he doesn't say in Hebrews 11 that God is a rewarder of people who have sought Him. He says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And even David in the Psalms is saying, I am seeking. And it was clear, he's in love with God. I mean, he's passionate about God. He's serving God. He's giving up things in the world for God. And yet he's still saying, I seek you. I want to see you. I want to just every day for the rest of my life be in your house so that I can see you and find you in a greater level. It's a dangerous thing for those of us who've been doing this for any measure of time, but especially the further we go and the more we go on this path, to begin to think like, hey, I'm pretty good at this. I found God. I'm better than my coworkers who don't love God. I mean, better than a lot of people at church, honestly. They don't know if they're really trying that hard to seek after God. But I have sought God and I have found Him. I know the answers to all the questions, you know. Look, there's a couple temptations I still kind of wrestle with, but that's just me. I've just got to keep beating them down. It's fine. I've found Him. I know there's a sense in which that's true. If you've come to Jesus Christ, you've given your life to Him, you've repented of your sins, you believe, you've been baptized, you've been raised up to a new life, then there's a sense in which you have found God. And there's a great joy in that. Just like Jesus would talk about that pearl of great price, that when you find it, you sell out everything so that you can have, you found your treasure, God. And that's a beautiful thing. But what if, it's not what if. What happens whenever someone is seeking for someone to love their whole life? They're just trying to, and you know, and I mean, they're not crazy about it, but you know, they're looking, and they finally find that person. Some people, they find them, and then there's this high, and they're just doing whatever they can for them, and they're trying to understand them, and they're with them all the time, and they want to invest all this stuff in them. But then eventually they just stop caring, really, because I found them. And their love grows cold. Or they start seeking out other lovers and they miss out on this one that they had found because they stopped seeking after them. They stopped chasing them. They stopped pursuing them and wanting them and desiring them more than anything else. Don't think that you found God. Be thankful if you have. But how could I ever find all the things about God? There's always going to be a new nuance to Him that I haven't seen or known before. Not because He's changed, but just because He's helping me see Him better. Like Paul told the Ephesians to pray that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they would know Him. I mean, know Him. Not just know about Him, but know Him. That they would seek Him and understand Him and find Him and keep finding Him and find Him again and find the new thing. That's our life for our whole life, is that we would diligently seek Him. A passage in Hebrews 11 tells us about people who understood this stuff. They weren't like the people of Jesus' day who weren't really seeking God. They didn't stay trapped in the kinds of things that we might fall into, convincing ourselves, oh, I've been seeking God, but not really in the same kinds of things. And they certainly understood that they really hadn't found him yet. They had, but not the whole way. Seeking God means that your life isn't about the things on the earth that are seen, but all your life is oriented toward the unseen things. Hebrews 11:3. Seeking after God means that because whatever he asked me to sacrifice, whether it's the first of my flocks, like Abel, or even my firstborn child, like Abraham, I'll give it away because God wants me to find something in him by making this sacrifice. So I'm not holding anything back. No reservations. Whatever God commands me to do, like Noah in building that ark with reverent fear, or like Abraham in going out to a country where he didn't know where he was going, leaving his home and his family behind, I'll go. I'll do it. I'll obey you, God, whatever, because I know you're going to make me find you more. I've got to seek you. And if I can't seek you here, whatever you tell me to do, I'll obey. I'll go. I'll do it. With no reservations, no conditions, I'll go. Seeking God means that in a world filled with people dying in sin, we'll be like Enoch, who walked with God till God just took him on home. Seeking God means that I'm not going to belong in this world, because most people are pretty satisfied with where they are with God. I'm good. I've found enough, or I don't really want to find any anyways. I'm fine. But we're not going to be like that. We're going to be people like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, who were always looking to what promise God was going to fulfill. Even in their dying breaths, they looked forward to what God had promised. We're going to be like Moses, who didn't want to just stay in Egypt. He said, no, I'm not going to take on the pleasures of that. Instead, I'll suffer the reproach with my people and the reproaches of even Christ himself, so that I can be with God, so that I can keep seeking him diligently every day of my life. We'll be like all those great people of old who actually weren't that great a lot of times, but they fought and they just kept going. And they said, whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to pursue that. And I'm going to love him and I'm going to trust him and I'm going to do his things because I'm seeking after him. That's what I seek. You ask me, what do I seek? Why am I out here fighting this battle? Why am I out here praying like this? Why am I out here preaching the gospel? What is it all about? I'm seeking after him. That's what my whole life is. That's what those people cry out to us in Hebrews 11. And the wonderful promise of those people who sought after God from of old is that just like us, they didn't really know how to do it. And actually, a lot of the times, some of their cases, it seems like most of the times, they had a really hard time ever figuring out what it meant to seek God. It's at the same time bothersome and comforting to me that Samson and Rahab and David and Jephthah and all those people that were so flawed. I mean, deep, like more than flawed. Flawed is the nicest way to possibly say it. I mean, they were deeply bad people from our vantage point. But God was not ashamed to be called their God, because they sought him diligently. And that's why they were people of whom the world was not worthy, because while in every other way they were nothing like the Messiah, they were like him in this, that this world was not enough for them. And they were not enough for themselves, and nothing was good enough except God. And so they followed in the footsteps of Jesus that hadn't even come down onto earth yet. And they call us to do the same. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. What else are you seeking other than Jesus? Throw it off. And the sin, by the way. Encumbrances and sin, two different things. There's just the stuff that you're seeking. Stop it. Stop seeking that stuff. And certainly throw away the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run. I love that picture. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, or one translation says the pioneer and the perfecter, the one who's blazed the trail and the one who calls out to us, follow me, of our faith, who because of the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The real joy for all those who diligently seek him. So consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners. Yeah, it's hard to seek God because people aren't going to support you. By the way, they didn't support Jesus either. They came seeking him to kill him. And you're going to go through it if you really seek God. The evil one's going to do whatever he can to stop us. But keep considering Jesus so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, but instead will answer the question the right way. What do we seek? The last time Jesus asked this question is in John chapter 20. It's after Jesus had died and been buried. And everybody had gone home. It was all over. In verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." When you're seeking after God, nothing, not even an angel, is good enough to take you off track. When she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't know that it was Jesus. I suppose resurrection changes a man. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But I go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary came announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and the things he said to her. Jesus promised that whatever we seek, we will find. And that's true. Only problem is, if you seek anything other than the Lord himself, whatever you find along the way will leave you empty at the end. But if we'll be like Mary, even in our darkest moments, when it seems like it's not working, when it seems like we can't find him, if we'll keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking on the door, we will find him. We will see the Lord too. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, give us hearts that seek you. Make us love you and want you more than all things. We know there's nothing else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.